who loves the Word of God. I've been praying into this weekend for some time now. I carry various burdens from the Lord because of my traveling and the metron, the sphere of influence that God has given me. I oftentimes put on a pot of coffee at 10 or 11 at night after my kids and my wife go to bed, and I just kind of go on night watch over America. I feel like the Lord has positioned me over the American church and asked me to carry a burden. And so tonight, I'd like to share a word that is a word for the American church. So I want to talk tonight about a big vision. I want to pray for people. I don't know what the Lord is going to do personally, but I want to come just by way of being moved on by the Holy Spirit to cast a vision and help you to catch on to what does Jeremiah believe as a watchman that God is saying to the church. Tomorrow night, I'm going to bring a word about what I believe he's saying to the region. And then Sunday morning, I'm going to bring a word of what he's saying to this church. So tonight is a big vision picture. Tomorrow night is more of what he's saying to this region. And then Sunday morning is what he is saying to this church. Is that all right? And if he hits, if you and I get in the gunfire, the crosshairs, praise the Lord. All right. Bow your heads with me. Father, we just ask now that you would prepare our hearts for what you've put on my heart, God. Lord, we thank you for America. We thank you for this nation. God, we continue to take our stand and ask that you would pour out historic revival in this land. Lord, we believe for a third great awakening, that cities would be turned upside down, that you would raise up preachers of righteousness. Father, that you would set men and women in office, that you would raise up godly school teachers. Father, we ask that you would bring the prodigals home. God, I ask that you would stir us and give us a vision for so much more than our little life and our little world. Lord, we do not want to miss out on what you're doing in this generation. And whatever you want to pinpoint tonight, whatever that you want to impress upon our hearts about a bigger picture, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd come with encouragement, you'd come with conviction. In your name I pray, amen. If you have in your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? If I had a title for tonight's message, the title would be The Judgment on the House of God. The Judgment on the House of God. Now, I know I just immediately lost some of you because there are numerous individuals and movements in the body of Christ who are telling people that the judgment of God is no longer for today. And what I just choose to say is we need to go back and read our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. And so I also understand that a lot of people have never heard a message on the judgment of God. There are many people in this generation, they've never heard a message on the fear of the Lord. They've never heard a message on hell. They've never heard a message on, you name it, the return of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it is these types of messages, they are watchman messages. God is releasing messengers in this hour who have a primary calling to prepare the bride to meet the bridegroom. So I believe that I'm an end time messenger. I don't care if you want to call me apostle, prophet, teacher, Billy Bob. I don't care about the titles. What I know in my heart is I'm called as an end time messenger to prepare the bride of Christ for the return of the Lord. And it worries me. It puts fear inside of me when I hear people discrediting the judgment of God. Because on the wedding day, according to Revelation 19, 20, and 21, when we stand before the Lord on the wedding day, the very first thing that he's going to do is judge the harlot Babylon for her immorality. And do you know what you and I are going to do? Rejoice. The very first thing that you and I are going to do on the wedding day is actually rejoice in the judgments of God being poured out against the immoral. So we have to even get beyond trying to bear a message and can he just talk about something else? I don't want to hear about the judgment. No, I'm actually saying God is bringing his bride into a corporate revelation where we will rejoice in his judgments because they are righteous and true, not cruel. And beware of men in ministries who are painting the judgments of God out to be cruel. God is just. And I believe he is shifting our gaze in this hour. So let's just read a passage of scripture I've never heard preached anywhere so far. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the judgment of God begins first in his house, what then will become, what will then be the outcome for those who are outside of his house? I believe that we're in a moment in time where the church must begin to take the speck out of our own eye. I want to try to help us to stop focusing on the world in our cities and start focusing on us. We want to talk about the sin out there, but no one wants to talk about the sin in here. And it's even strange, we have these variations of this where there are large portions of the charismatic church, love prophecy, love healing, love prayer, love worship. But when you talk about holiness, everyone leaves. In fact, I did a conference a couple years ago, a supernatural conference. The attendance was packed out the first night, about 600 people, activation, impartation, everybody's falling down, laughing, getting a word from the Lord. That after that night, we announced the next day we're going to talk about character. I know that's a curse word now. Integrity, holiness. We went from 600 to 100. 500 people chose to just stay at home because they believed that God was more interested than using them than changing them. I just want to help you understand, God is more concerned about your interior life than you doing the stuff. It's quiet in here. Hear people pray these, Lord, send revival to my city. Revival will never come to your city unless it comes to your church. Revival will never come to your children, mom and dad, until it comes to you. I've been weeping at altars with seasoned saints in the body of Christ. I've got a prodigal. I've got a son or daughter that's lost. Jesus, would you encounter them? I just find myself asking these saints, crying, but is God encountering you? You're believing God to have an encounter for someone else that you yourself aren't having. We're wanting God to pour out his spirit and help the world around us get right with him. And God is coming to his house in this hour, and he's about to cleanse his temple again. I want to remind you that when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he started his public ministry by cleansing the temple, and he ended his public ministry by cleansing the temple. Yes, lightning does strike twice. If Jesus went to the lengths to cleanse his temple and drive out the, not only once, but twice, do we think he's serious? Do we think that he is really concerned about the inside of the cup and is not impressed with what we look like on the outside? These are urgent hours. These are serious moments, and we're on the brink. We're on the cusp of a historic outpouring and revival and awakening. But I just believe that when the real glory of God comes, that glory is going to cause people to either hit the floor or hit the door. I'm not talking about glory like gold dust and feathers and Holy Ghost laughter. All that's good and fine. But I'm talking about moments in God's glory where he comes in so thick you can't get off the floor. There's a fear, there's a tangible reality of how other than we are to him. That manifest reality, that's what I believe is coming. I had a visitation at the end of last year from two angels that identified themselves to me as cleansing angels. And this is what they told me, very interesting. They said, I want you to tell my people that there's a boom coming to the upper room. And this is what I'm saying. God is promising. God is saying there, what you're dreaming, he's saying there's a boom coming to the upper room. But this is what they said to me next. They said, but before the boom, there must be a broom. So in other words, before the boom in the upper room, the broom is going to come and is going to sweep out all that we're hiding underneath our beds, all the skeletons that we have in our closets. He's coming to end fraudulent Christianity in the American church, where we show up and we act like everything's good. We do a little tongue, should have bought a Hyundai. We like to prophesy because we have a gift, but internally our life is a wreck. And I believe that we are on the cusp of a generation emerging that actually has character that matches anointing. I believe that we are on a cusp of some of the most anointed men and women of God. I know this is crazy. They actually have a healthy marriage. How sad. In case this is like sounding Old Testament to you, just want to remind you that in Titus and Timothy, when Paul lays out qualifications for church leadership, it has nothing to do with gifting. Zero. I want to go to the church where the pastor is a really dynamic communicator. I want to go to the church where the worship leader can sing. I want to go to the church where there's signs, wonders. No, what about being in search for men and women in leadership who actually have character? Because part of this cleansing and this judgment, this exposure that's coming, is it's revealing our appetite. Appetite dictates the direction of our lives. What are you hungry for? Why are you here tonight? What matters most to you? That I give you a prophecy, or you know that my marriage is in order and so is my house? I believe in large parts of the charismatic movement, we don't even care. We don't care how their marriage is. We don't care if their kids serve the Lord. We don't care what they do with their finances. Just give me the prophecy. In other words, we treat them like prostitutes. I just come to get, not to really find out who you are. I just want to give you permission to start, hallelujah. Our levels of discernment have fallen so low. I'm involved right now, I told the church in Virginia, I'm involved right now in 3 investigations into 3 separate ministers in the body of Christ, all having national platforms, all walking in signs, wonders, and miracles, all of them in affairs. Homosexual too. I mean, rampant immorality and sin. And here's the thing, no one knows. And do you know why no one knows? Because we are so drunk on the gifting. We are so after what men in ministries can do for us. And I'm telling you, God is coming to cleanse his temple, both corporately and singularly. And I believe that there is resting judgment. I'm going to show you according to the scriptures. I believe that there is judgment resting on the house of God right now, because we are enamored with the gifting of men. I might have shared this, but I just want to help us as a teacher. You can judge this. Romans 11 says this, that the gifting and calling of God is irrevocable. In other words, I can prophesy and work miracles, and it doesn't mean that I'm in right standing with God. The problem in the charismatic church is we associate, well, they have to be right with God if they're being used powerfully. That's not always the case. I don't know. I'm not God. If it was me, I would just zap them. Admit, when they're out of order, zap, because so no one would be deceived. I don't believe the Lord does that, because he actually wants you and I to learn how to discern, to test, to judge, to weigh. But again, what I'm challenging you is, what do you consider real fruit? Because I'm telling you, if real fruit in your eyes doesn't have to do with character, integrity, children, and marriage, we're off. And we are going to continue to reap what we have sown. People, I got asked on a panel a couple of months ago at a Signs and Wonders conference, where's the John G. Lake anointing? Where's the Smith Wigglesworth? Why don't we see more miracles in the church? Anybody ever asked that? You know what bubbled up out of me? Because God doesn't trust his people like they think he does. Why would God gift a man or woman right now with an Amy Simple McPherson, you, whoever you want to choose, so that we could just worship them and not him? Jesus is coming to cleanse his American church, and he's going to start with us. He's going to start with the leadership. I'm telling you, God is going to restore the priesthood back to the church. We're having to see this exposing, this immorality, this wickedness, this sin. It's turning people's stomachs out. Excuse me, it's causing people to leave. But turn to Ezekiel 44. Let me show you what the Lord is talking to me about, because I do believe that he has a word for us, but I don't know that I confess myself, I don't really know that I've seen it like this. Ezekiel 44. So are we clear? When you're looking for a hero, a mentor, a leader, when you're searching YouTube and whatever, do not be deceived by public ministry. Do not be led astray by charismata. I want to encourage you to begin to value and treasure not just public ministry, but how is your private life? Because it was the private life of Jesus that sustained his public ministry. We have this thing right now called impartation. Has anybody heard of it? So we hear about the anointed man or woman of God, and everybody's going to come forward. And I've been in these conferences where people literally get hurt. Like people are elbowing and pushing, and if I can only touch this guy and get my miracle, and oh my gosh, I mean, he's so anointed. We like to use the scriptures, you know, Paul, through the laying on of hands, he left the Corinthian church not having all spiritual gifts, fan into flame the gift of God through the laying on. So here's the truth. You can be watching and looking and being enamored by an anointed man or woman of God and them lay hands on you and impart to you a spiritual gift. But do you know what they can't give you? Their personal history in God. And it's their personal, private sacrifices that they made in private that sustain the anointing that they walk in publicly. I'm just going to tell you, in this generation, if you knew the price that many of them paid for what they walk in, you wouldn't come down for a prayer, you'd run out the door. Rodney Howard Brown, the Holy Ghost bartender. Ever heard of him? Holy Ghost laughter, the 1990s, down in Lakeland, 6 months. I mean, wild meetings. Rodney, where'd the laughter come from? Because he'll even tell you, it's the strangest thing ever. He'll just, where'd it come from? Oh, let's see, his 18-year-old daughter died on Christmas Day in his arms. His brother was murdered. It was out of the pain and the ashes and the incredible sorrow that he said to the devil, I'm going to make you pay. And the Lord says, for the pain and the agony, for the price, I'm going to give you joy. Anybody want Rodney Howard Brown's thing now? Probably not. Unless you want your son or daughter to die. This is serious. I get it. You guys are like, I've really been flowing in this deer in the headlight anointing. People ask, like, brother, what's the impact of your ministry? I'm just like stone cold statues. Just, I get it. We're here Friday night. Man, brother, I was hoping that this would be more encouraging. Listen, to me, encouragement is knowing what God is saying. Because there is a way to escape his judgment. I don't want anybody in here to think, oh, I'm doomed. I'm just going to have to sit under his judgment. Here's how we're going to escape the coming judgment of God. Are you ready? Make his house a house of prayer. Stop being drunk and addicted to all the wrong things in the church and begin to line up your life and say, God, what you're pleased with, I want to be pleased with. God, what you love, I want to love. God, what you hate, I want to hate. But when we begin to create these atmospheres in the charismatic church, it's all about gifting. It's all about the supernatural. It's all about, there's a deception that begins to come in. And I believe in Ezekiel's day, if you're there in chapter 44, this same deception that I'm referring to, this same judgment begins to manifest. So look at Ezekiel 44:6. I'm going to read the last sentence. It says, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary and play from the keyboard and the guitar and not even really know me. Do you know that it's amazing in large portions of the American church that because we value gifting and talent and so much, that now churches are just paying musicians top dollar just because they have a talent. And we don't even care if they're not even living right. We don't even care if they're saved anymore. I'm having these conversations all over America at some of the mega churches that I preach at. They're bringing me in, sitting me on the front row and saying, Jeremiah, we want you to tell us what you think about the services. I don't know why they asked me. I go in the back, I sit through the 5 services a day, I go in the back, and I say, well, Pastor, in terms of excellency, A+, I don't think anybody missed a note. I think that they all looked professional, but did I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Absolutely not. I said, do you actually know the people on that platform? Do you actually know if they're for real serving God? Because if they're not serving God, whose presence exactly are they leading us into? But I'm telling you, in many places, if they're gifted, if they're talented, they're getting the pulpit, they're getting the platform, and we're continuing to release judgment on the house of God in America. Until we begin to drop a plumb line. Listen, Dr. Brown says it best. Those who hate the truth think that truth sounds like hate. Those who hate the truth say that truth sounds like hate. I'm not here being a bigot or a hater. I'm not upset. I'm not mad. I'm just saying, when are we actually going to preach and teach and live out the Bible? When are we going to have a standard? Listen, if there's no standard in here, how can we expect one out there? Homosexuality. Let's talk about it. It's all I hear, Christian, all those homosexuals, all those fornicators, all out in California, and aren't we just holier than thou, right? I went to the Lord and asked him about it. I said, Lord, I hear all these Christians, the immorality and the homosexuality. The Lord says, I want you to tell my church that it was my church who gave the homosexual agenda its power. Do you know that the church gave the homosexual agenda its power because we refused to address it in here? Oh, you want to talk about the homosexual? Let's talk about the heterosexual. What am I saying? God is about to come after hypocrisy like never before. And I just got to believe that we serve a Father who loves us too much to leave us the way that He found us. What is Ezekiel saying? He's saying, you brought the world into the house of God. It's an abomination. I've been trying to free pastors and leaders. Listen, the church was never meant to become a subculture for the world. The goal in here is not to make it so watered down and so comfortable for people that now God is uncomfortable. God is looking for leaders and people who are going to introduce Him, not produce Him. We are trying to do a PR job on God in the church. We're trying to dress Him up and put makeup on Him. We're trying to make Him digestible and palatable so that people can just swallow God, because poor little God up there, he's just desperate and lonely, so he needs more followers. Saints, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want to exhort you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants His house back. And before he comes for the church, he is coming to the church. I don't know how to say it and sum it up. Before Jesus comes for his church, he is coming to his church. And if you believe in an Acts 2 outpouring, you better believe in an Acts 5 Ananias and Sapphira. You don't get, I hear these people, well, I was on Sid Ross' show a couple years ago. He's interviewing us. Is it judgment or is it revival? I was the wrong guy to have on the show. I said in public, Sid, why do we have to choose? I don't see that scripturally. I don't see, well, we might have revival in the last days, or we might have judgment in the last days. No, we're going to have both in the last days, but you choose what you inherit. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about for me and my family and the house God has called me to plant, so long as we make his house a house of prayer, so long as we go after character and integrity, being able to sustain the outpouring that's coming by having a private life in God. Shared about the book that I wrote, The Power of Consecration. So I write this book about the wedding day, about the return of Christ. I turn it into the publisher. I have a dream that night. I see the table of contents, and there's a chapter there that I didn't write. And I'm like, man. I wrote a chapter in that new book called The Consecrated Bride. But do you know in the dream, the chapter before that was called The Harlot Bride? The Lord said, Jeremiah, you've correctly articulated to my people what it will look like in the last days to be a consecrated bride. But I tell you, there will be two dueling brides in the earth prior to the return of Jesus. There will be a harlot bride and there will be a consecrated bride, and this will be the difference. The harlot bride is going to marry itself to the world. You are going to walk into their services and be around those people, and you won't even be able to figure out who's saved. You won't be able to figure out whether they're preaching the real God. And again, this is scary because this is a lot of churches. But the Lord said, the consecrated bride, they're going to marry themselves to the man of war. Just telling you, this God of our imaginations that's being presented in the church, these vain ideologies are about to be torn down, and the God of the scriptures, faithful men and women who are going to declare truth to this generation without compromise, are emerging and they are arising. And I break the fear of man off of your life right now in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, some of you, you have got to get delivered of the opinions of men. We have got to stop creating services and church cultures where our aim is to please people. For 9 years, personally for me, it was the most freeing thing as a church leader to never, not one time, I'm telling you, not one second, there was never a second or a moment pastoring where I ever asked God, what do the people want to hear? I don't even understand what that's on our radar. No, what is God saying? Whatever God is saying and whatever he wants. I counseled a girl the other day. Jeremiah, I hear you talk about Jesus, but I just don't want to be told what to do. I'm telling you, this spirit is in the church, especially among millennials. I just want a palatable, nice little God that will agree with me in my compromise and sin. I'm just here to find out what's the least I can do to get into heaven. Ezekiel, he's charging them. Are you with me? You have not kept charge of my holy things, verse 8, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Verse 10, but the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the judgment or the penalty for their iniquity. Underline verse 7, because this is the judgment that's on the house of God right now, and I believe we've totally missed it. I'm going to explain. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. A lot of people read this and they're like, oh, amen, that sounds good. This is judgment. Verse 11 is punishment and judgment on the Levites and priests because of their sin, but we've got to recognize the judgment in this hour. Look at that last phrase. It says that they will minister to who? Them, and they will stand before them. Track with me. There are two ministries. There is ministry to the house of God, you, man to man, and then there is ministry to the God of the house. As church leaders, the challenge is this: if people become more important than God, I'm living in idolatry. And again, I'm exposing this thing in the American church. Oh, pastor, my cat is caught in the tree again. Can you come get it down? Oh, pastor, so-and-so is sick. We are treating church leaders like our little personal babysitters. And they need to do this and they need to do that. No, I'm telling you, days are coming to the church where you can't find your worship leader, you can't find your pastor, not because they're on the golf course, because they're locked up in prayer. That's their job. I'm just preaching the Bible to you, I promise. The primary, the elders, the leaders, gave themselves to prayer and the study of God's word. We think that pastors and leaders, their primary job is to me, me, me. Oh, you little baby. Oh, do, 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 do. Listen, I believe in pastoring. I can guarantee if I didn't believe in it, I would have never planted a church. When God called me to plant a church, I cried my eyes out because my dad planted a church. It was the last thing I wanted to do because I knew the price. I believe in pastoring. I believe, especially at conversion, people need coddling. They need compassion. They need mercy. They need men and women to walk alongside of them. I'm okay with changing babies' diapers. We've still got a one-year-old. But you know what's disgusting? Changing a 50-year-old's diaper. You know what's happening in the church is we have people in the Lord 10, 20, 30, 40 years still looking to get their diaper changed every week. It's time to grow up. Keep saying in a generation that's crying to go up, God is saying it's time to grow up. You're hearing reformation tonight. You're hearing talks of massive change that's coming, where when God begins to restore the priesthood back to the church, the people are no longer going to have 24/7 access to the leaders because they're going to be in the holy place. Now, if you're not picking up what I'm putting down, let's go back there. What is the judgment upon the Levites in verse 11? The judgment upon the Levites is this: I will only allow you to minister to people. Two types of ministry. How in the world can I effectively minister to people if I don't first learn how to minister to God? So the judgment upon the Levites was all horizontal. I can prophesy, I can work my gift, we can have all these little meetings, and the judgment of God is this: it never touches heaven. I dare say we just summed up 75% of the charismatic church. Strong statement. I believe that there is resting judgment upon the house of God, and it looks like this. All we're doing is ministering to people and ministering to one another. Meanwhile, there's no ministry to God taking place. This should cause every leader and every person to literally bend at the knees. Oh, this is unbelievable. See, the thing that's interesting to me as a leader is how easy it is to deceive myself and the people because I'm drunk on my own gifting. Right? Like some of you here, you've been saved so long that you've got it going on. You've got it going on so much you don't need to read your Bible anymore. You can just go through the motions during worship because we have become masters. We are operating in this kind of anointing that Uzzah had, where he grew familiar around the presence of God. We've just grown up in church. I am familiar with the Bible. I'm a worship leader. I mean, I've got a gift. Who cares about spending time with God before I get on the stage? And the Lord says, no, because you have mixed the holy with the profane. I'm telling you, one of the number one jobs of church leadership is to teach the people the difference between good and evil. The difference between the holy and the profane. But you know why we're struggling right now? Because the priesthood is compromised. As it was in the days of Jeremiah, the days of Ezekiel, the days of 2019. How is God going to pour out historic awakening and revival in the American church? He's going to cleanse the priesthood. He's going to expose the seeker-friendly, watered down. It's all about the people. And he's going to make his house a house of prayer. Well, if we have revival, if we have a prophet in town, everyone comes. But if we have a prayer meeting, no one shows up. Let me help you. It's called idolatry. Verse 13, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed, yet I will appoint them to keep charge over them. Listen, listen. He appointed these guys as charge over his house, and yet his judgment rested upon them. Saul led Israel for 20 years without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the only guy that knew it was Samuel. Do not be fooled. Do not be deceived. Do not be led so easily astray in this hour by the gifting and the charisma that's out there. We've got to begin to pray. God, give me discernment. Lord, help me to value what you value. If my priorities, if what I'm hungry for is out of order, would you cleanse it right now in the name of Jesus? We have this ministry school now. All these folks of all ages. Brother, I'm called to the ministry. I'm going to be an apostle. I can prophesy. Where's the sick? I can make their legs grow out. I said, okay. So you feel a calling to minister to people, but do you have a calling to minister to God? And they're all asking me the same question, Justin. Huh? I've never heard of ministry to God. I'm going to quote you a familiar passage. Now the boy Samuel was found ministering to the Lord in the temple. I'm telling you, God is about to birth a generation of Samuel prophets back in the earth. And they are coming to confront the priesthood. And I'm going to tell you, we need a generation of mama intercessor Hannahs that are going to birth these Samuels into their destiny. And it's the same thing as we're reading right here. The boy Samuel was found ministering to the Lord. And what were the priests doing, Hophni and Phinehas? Mixing the holy with the profane. Again and again and again. When God says, I'm about to pour out revival, he goes to his house first and says, if there's anything unclean in here, I'm about to bring the broom before there's a boom. I believe that there's destiny, there's purpose, there's promise. But I'm telling you, I tell people a song, I can prophesy destiny to people all day long. But if you don't value character, if you don't value integrity, you're just going to be another shooting star. We're just pumping people up with what God wants to do for them rather than who he wants to be for them. Like, I want a prophetic word that actually speaks to my heart condition and what I can work on rather than a new house or a new car or a new job. When are the false prophets going to stop prophesying in America? When we stop paying them? It's terrible. I meet good, godly preachers of righteousness. They can't even pay their rent. No one wants to sow into their ministries because they just won't tell the people what they want to hear. They're just going to go to the mega church down the road and be filled with false hopes and divination. No, thank you. I want to say it one more time. You and I must choose what we're going to inherit in this hour. For me tonight, I refuse to inherit simple ministry to me and men. Hear these worship songs now? It's like our worship songs now, they're all about us. Preacher, what are you going to preach? Well, I better preach on the love of God so I can fill up my church. I better tell the people what they... Charisma Magazine, they do the survey. What's the number one fear of ministers? Ready? To tell the people what they don't want to hear. I'm thankful for my earthly dad who told me what I did not want to hear again and again and again, and I am a better man because of it. I brought my wife into the picture and he did some reverse psychology thing to me. I bring her home and he says, she's not the one. I said, what? He gives me 68 reasons why she's not the one. We have this knockout, drag out. I'm fighting for her and he's fighting against her. And then he just takes a deep breath and says, well, I guess she's the one. I said, are you like schizophrenic? He said, no, I just needed to be sure that I couldn't talk you out of it. Because if you can be talked into it, you can be talked out of it. Son, you better get some conviction. You better know what you believe. You better know what you're going to invest in, because trying days will come. And you better believe in covenant more than how you feel. Is this helping anyone? Verse 15. This is who I want to be. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me. And what are they going to do? Minister to me, shall come near to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. Lord, dear Lord Jesus, I want the narrative of my life to be, he was found in prayer ministering to the Lord. He was found not coming to God, asking and begging and pleading. When's the last time, saints, we just went before the Lord and just loved on him? When are we going to stop treating God like a crisis ATM? Like every time something bad happens in our life, we need something. You know, the crazy thing is, like, no human relationship could ever possibly survive withdraw, withdraw, withdraw. In Lakeland, we teach the love tank thing. I don't know if you guys have done that, but we teach the premarital or the married couples, you fill up her love tank, she fills up your love tank, you're going to be good. But if that love tank gets depleted and you're taking and you're taking and you're taking, listen, if every time someone walked up to you and all that, give me a 20, serve me, please, I need you, that relationship, you'd run from that person. Why do we think it's okay to treat God like that? Give me, I need, fulfill my destiny. What about, Father, I'm just here today to not tell you how I'm feeling. Father, how are you feeling today? What's on your heart? How can I minister to you? How can I pour forth? You know, one of the things that the Lord has taught me about the secret to the anointing is there is anointing that God gives you that was never intended for people. When you get in the glory and you get up under the anointing, He's just going to teach you how to minister it back to Him. I want you to hear me. I'm not shutting down ministry to the house of God. I'm not saying people's needs are not important, but I'm saying there is present judgment. And to me, a lot of people were thinking, well, the judgment because the guy's going to fall down. He's going to die. It's like, we're going to see judgment when, and I'm telling you, it's a Romans 1. He gave them over to their desires. I'm telling you, there are places and churches and ministers all over this nation under the judgment of God. We can't see it because we don't recognize it is His judgment is this. Just have fun, minister to one another, but nothing will ever touch my throne. This is scary. God. Just do your miracles. Just do your signs. Just do your prophecies. Just wow the people. I find it interesting, Jeremiah 27:18, he says, if they be true prophets, let them read your mail. Sorry. You know what it says? If they be true prophets, let them make intercession to the Lord of hosts. You're looking for a real prophet? Do you know what you're really looking for? You're looking for a man or woman who actually has a prayer life. Man, we went and heard a prophet in Dallas. It was awesome. What was so awesome about it? Man, I left having such a craving and hunger for the secret place. I just can't even sleep anymore. Well, you've been in the presence of a real, legitimate, bona fide prophet of God. Saints, I'm just deeply concerned that all the kind of prophets we're talking about these days, just a little word of knowledge and a little miracle and a lot of ministry to men and no corporate ministry to the Lord. God is going to restore the priesthood. He's calling you and I out of the shadows and out of the shallows. I believe that there's historic revival coming, but we've got to get our priorities in order. Leonard Ravenhill said that Sunday morning church attendance shows how popular the preacher is. Wednesday night, middle of the week Bible study shows how popular the church is. But attendance at the prayer meeting determines how popular God is. And I'm just convinced that we have a lot of popular churches and leaders and a very unpopular God. This is what we're telling our ministry students. Stop talking about wanting to build a ministry and let's teach you how to build an altar. Because when you learn how to build an altar in the secret place, then the fire will fall. God, what would it look like if this churches and cities in America just said, you know what, we're getting out of the rat race of the biggest this and the best programs this and how we can please the people, and we're going to waste the rest of our lives building an altar to the Lord, and we're not afraid to draw a line in the sand. This is what the Samuel, the Elijah prophets are going to do. They're going to emerge on the scene and challenge the people and challenge the leaders, which God are you going to serve? Are you going to spend the rest of your days on a ball field with your kids committing American idolatry called baseball? So I know I'm stepping on toes. Are we going to be more millennials that just worship our kids and our kids determine what we do and where we go? Or are we actually going to raise our kids in parent-centered homes where we learn how to tell them no, where we learn how to tell them, hey, the world does not revolve around you? Moms, read the writings of Susanna Wesley. She says that to raise your child in a child-centered home is to damn their soul to hell. Pretty strong. She raised a good one, John and Charles Wesley, mighty revivalist. But here's the problem. If we raise our kids teaching them that life revolves around them, when they come to Jesus, they're going to think Jesus is going to revolve his life around theirs, which is not the gospel. No, we don't fit Jesus into our schedules. We fit our schedules into Jesus. Jesus is not a salt and pepper shaker that adds flavor to our lives. He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. I don't know if it's kids. I don't know if it's sports. I don't know if it's hobbies, if it's a sitcom. But I'm telling you, God is coming in this hour to expose the other lovers. We can believe, we can contend for breakthrough in our marriage, our family, our city, in this nation. But really the simple prayer tonight is, God, start with me. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. That we would not lift our soul to an idol. Lord, prepare me. I miss these old songs we used to sing. To be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Well, brother, we can't preach on holiness. People get offended. Well, listen, I'd rather offend you now and give you a chance to go to heaven than damn your soul to hell because I never said anything. Got a little bit more. Moms and dads, I just want to talk to you for a minute. I have a serious burden from the Lord for you. You're going to have to choose what you're going to inherit in these days that we're living in. I'm telling you, the spirit of Eli is after the baby boom generation. There is a spirit of Eli that is coming upon many people in their 50s and 60s and 70s who are refusing to confront the wickedness and sin of their children. I believe that the millennials right now represent the Hophni and Phinehas generation. Eli was removed from the priesthood and lost his destiny because he refused to rebuke his own sons because of their immorality and wickedness. Parents, if you love your children, you will tell them the truth. Parents, if you love your children, you will be willing to separate if that's what it requires in order to tell them what the Word of God says. We are enabling, we are being accomplices too easily in this generation, again, out of a fear of offending those that we love, And I believe that God is coming decisively, bringing warnings, bringing correction, saying we must have seasoned fathers and mothers in the body of Christ who are not going to dress like they're 20. I'm about to start preaching. Who don't buy into this whole contemporary, emergent, progressive. I'm telling you, moms and dads, it's not about the new school. It's about the old school. It's okay if you don't have a Facebook. It's okay if you don't wear ripped up jeans. It's okay if you don't talk the current lingo. I'm telling you, we need mothers and fathers in this nation to drop the plumb line and stop laying down. It is a shame that in your generation, many of you grew up hearing on the fear of the Lord and holiness, and you're sitting there wondering, why am I not hearing it anymore? It should not be. I pray that God would put a special burden upon your heart to begin to pray, Lord, raise up the Samuels. God, raise up the Elijahs. Lord, I need a backbone. We need a backbone. We need a spirit of boldness and courage to rest upon the church in this hour. Is anybody awake tonight? Just want you to bow your heads with me for a minute. God, I'm asking right now in this place that you would begin to manifest your glory. God, your word says that your eyes search to and fro, looking for hearts that are fully devoted to you. God, we're asking right now that you would expose the me in all of us. Only you know your heart. I just want you to ask him right now, God, if I keep going to church, if I keep making this all, it's all about me, and what I can get. God, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that you'd begin to cleanse me. The Bible says that repentance brings refreshing. God, we're just asking even right now that you would expose the deception, the great wave of end time delusion that is polluting our nation. Saints, we're seeing it before our eyes. I kissed dating and said goodbye. You guys watching this in the news? This brother that stood for truth forget dating, forget marriage. Forget my stance on homosexuals. You know what's coming next, right? He's a homosexual. You know what's coming, right? Saying this, it's all right in front of us. And what I'm just simply asking by the Spirit of God is that we stop shoving this stuff aside. We stop acting like it doesn't exist. We stop gathering together in our corporate meetings and when people are hurting and broken and in sin. We just don't move on because it might get awkward. Do you think it's awkward now? What is it going to be like standing before God Almighty? Charles Spurgeon used to preach, "Do you fear the visiting prophet? Do you tremble when the pastor speaks? What then will you do when you stand before the Rock of Ages?" We have an opportunity. We have a window of time. We have an invitation from the Lord that's saying, "Make my house a house of prayer." And all your programs and all your ways and even in your families. Saints, some of you, you're like, "Well, that's great, brother, but I'm not a preacher." That's great, brother. Listen, sir, you are the priest of your own home. This says, forget the church. This is about you as the church in your spiritual home, having charge over what's coming through that television. Listening to Christian radio the other day, praise report time. A woman calls in and her praise report is, "My 9-year-old, we've got him down from 12 hours a day of Fortnite to 6. Can we give God a shout? I've got my 9-year-old down from 12 hours a day of video addiction to 6. Can we give God a shout?" What? It's like this stuff we want to praise and shout about. I'm like, let's all start weeping. Let's all start bellowing with travail over, "Oh my gosh, we are losing a generation to entertainment and addiction, and we're bored with God, but we're just ready to continue on with the American dream." It's not okay. And everywhere that I go, I try to reach out to people because in my own life, I fight the burden at times. In my own life, I just say, "God, leave me alone. I want to do the family thing, right? I want to just play house and just, Lord, stop burdening me for my family and my friends and other people. God, the burden's heavy." But the Lord said to me, "The burden's heavy, so it will keep you awake in a slumbering generation. You've got to wake up. You've got to sound the alarm." And there are people in this room God is calling to wake up and sound the alarm and say, "Lord, I will carry your burden again. I will keep the lights on in the house of God again." Some of you are being plagued by sin and shame and guilt and condemnation. And I just break the lies of the devil off of your life because the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word than all our shame and all our guilt and all our condemnation. You don't have to sit under the weight of sin. You can take on the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ and get back on the wall. I'm telling you, there's a call to the wall that's going forth in this nation. Jesus is waking up parents. He's waking up high schoolers and saying, it's time to fast and pray. 15-year-olds, will you give me one meal a week, believing that I'll turn your high school upside down? Mom or dad, would you give me one week to see that one meal, to see that prodigal son or daughter come back home? I feel like the Lord is saying, come and test me. Come and get up in my face. Come and pursue me and see if I will not answer your cries. I don't care if I came for one this weekend. People hear I'm a dreamer. I think I said this last time. Maybe it's just a theme here. I'd rather pray peace, peaceful sleep. Pray joy, pray dreams. I said, I'm not that kind of prayer guy. I'm not going to pray you have sweet dreams. I'm going to pray that God wrecks your sleep. Like, I'm going to pray that the lost becomes such a burden on your heart that you know what Frank Bartleman called soul travail. What John Knox of Scotland, who had such a heart for revival, to see his nation come to the Lord, that when he died, the examiner examined his body and said that his heart had literally moved out of place. Because his heart was so burdened, for literally shifted his human heart over because he carried such a burden from the Lord. Parents, when are we going to get a burden for our children for real? You know, this is what my wife and I were going through right now. Like, okay, we don't need to wait till they're like teenagers and, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends and, oh God, just keep them. My wife and I right now, like, we're like ferociously warring for the destiny of our 7-year-old. We are proclaiming the promises of God. We are clearing a pathway in the spirit realm, saying you will fulfill. We're not saying, oh God, do it. We are making declarations. This is not waiting until it's too late. I'm telling you, the church, we so easily were on the defensive. It's like the devil wreaks havoc and then, okay, we better respond now. No, Satan is not going to have any place in my life or my family. I'm going to be on the offensive because at the cross, he made a public spectacle of the devil and stripped him of his power and his authority. I'm telling you, in revival, the church dormant becomes the church militant. I am traveling this nation looking for an army. God is raising up an army of warriors, of kings and priests that are ready to fight at their city gates and say, Lord, send revival, but let it start with me. Lord, send revival, but let it start with my marriage. Lord, send revival, but let it start with my kids. It's not too late. I just want you to close your eyes one more time. If you're feeling a burning or a burden inside of you, I just want you to begin to pray in the Holy Spirit.